Get your Bible, your phone, your tablet ready. We're going to study God's Word together. We begin a new series this morning called The Faithful Servant. Now, I've already been asked once, hey, we didn't finish Mark. We're going to finish Mark. We're going to pick it up next year. Next February, we're going to come back and we're going to journey chapter 11 through the end. His move towards Jerusalem. And we know what happens in Jerusalem in the last days of his life on earth. And so we'll pick that up next year. But between now and the end of the year, we're going to look at the book of Isaiah. And we're going to examine what it looks like to be a faithful servant. And this morning, the focus is go. A faithful servant goes. I want you to join me in Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. Jesus tells a story about two sons. Not the prodigal sons, that's where our mind goes. But this is a different set of two sons. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. What do you think? Jesus asked the crowd a question. He's asking us this morning. So what do you guys think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, my son, go work in the vineyard today. And that son answered, I don't want to. Does that sound familiar? Do I need to add a little more wine to it? I don't want to. And yet, later, this son changed his mind and he went. Verse 30, then the man went to the other and said the same thing, go work in the vineyard. And this son said, I will. But he didn't go. So Jesus had this question for you and I, as he did for that crowd. Which of the two did his father's son? Which son was the faithful son? Which one did the father's will? I tried this on my dog, and we're going to dismiss kids in just a minute. But I want them to see this, and I want our kids to ponder this question. What does it look like to be a faithful son? So I tried this with my two sons. Here's my puppy.
Go.
Let's see how it went.
Go. Reba, go.
Okay, let's try it again. Do we have sound, Brittany? Do we have sound on this? Let's try that one more time. Take two. Because I want you to hear what I'm telling.
Reba, go. Reba. Go. Reba, go. Reba, go.
Okay, so how that went. So I tried my German Shepherd, Etta, my mature dog. Let's see how it goes with her.
You ready? Go. Go. Go.
She's going. No, she's not.
That's as far as you're going?
That's all I could get out of her. So, before we dismiss our kids and you guys head over there, I want us all to be thinking about this, and we're going to think about it here this morning. What does it look like to be the faithful servant? When God says go, what does that look like?
Go.
All right, it says go. All right, so Crossroads kids,
go.
There you go. All right, go. Teachers, make sure you also go. Yeah. The kids are kind of like the puppy. And then Brooke's kind of like Etta. So, okay, all right. So I want you to just keep pondering this question as we walk through our text this morning in Isaiah, this question that Jesus asked that crowd. What does it look like to be a faithful son? The first one said he didn't want to go and later went. The other one said, I will go, but he didn't go. How does our Heavenly Father, how does God measure faithfulness? You with me? How does He measure that? So let's explore that together. We're going to be in the book of Isaiah. And in chapter 42, the first three verses say this. This is my servant. I strengthen him. This is my chosen one. I delight in him. I have put my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not cry out or shout or make his voice heard in the street. In the streets, he will not break a bruised reed, and he will not put out a smoldering wick, a candle. He will faithfully bring justice. Now, this is the Father's perspective. This is the Father speaking about the Son. In chapter 61, we have the Son's perspective. God spoke by his Spirit to the prophet Isaiah, and he writes the Son's perspective, Jesus' perspective. The Spirit of the Lord God is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the Lord's favor and the day of our God's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, festive oil instead of mourning, and splendid clothes instead of despair. And they will be called righteous trees planted by the Lord to glorify Him. Now, both of these texts together, and there's many others, but these two particularly from the book of Isaiah give us the Father's perspective and the Son's perspective so that we can change, adapt, mold our perspective to God's perspective as to what really is happening and what does it look like to be the faithful Son. Now, many of you, I'm sure, noticed that as we read those two texts, there's three characters, if you will, and I say character in a respectful way, in this story that's outlined. There is the Father. He's referred to as the Sovereign Lord. There is the Father. There is the Son. And there is also the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And all three of them are mentioned here specifically as to what they're doing and how they're responding or how they're engaging this mission that God has. Do you realize God has a mission? Do we realize that? I mean, do we realize it more than just up here? Yeah, I know God's doing something. I know God. And we use words like God's redemptive plan. And sometimes even we're reading through God's word from Genesis to Revelation and we see this thread. We see that, man, God, everything is kind of intentional. God's doing something. He has a mission. God is on mission, and He always has been from the very, very beginning, our beginning, to throughout eternity. The reality is He has been on mission for eternity past, which He has no beginning until eternity future, which He has no end. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That's His character. That's also His mission. His heart towards creation does not change. And we get a glimpse of this mission in these two texts. And specifically, we're shown that there's these three characters in this plot or in this story, in this mission. And I phrased them in such a way that I hope will stick with us, okay? I know sometimes people go, well, why do you do words and they have the same letters and all that kind of stuff? One simple reason. Anything that helps it stick in my head so that Wednesday morning when I get up and I'm taking out the trash, it comes to mind, that's a win. So if this works for you, great. If it doesn't, change the words. Just make sure you change them to what aligns with God's truth. Are you with me? But these words are not inspired, but they're helpful. The Father's intervention is intentional. Now the word, the theological word that's in our text is He is sovereign. He is in control. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And He's never... Do you remember when Elijah was on Mount Carmel and he was doing his thing with the prophets of Baal and they had to light the altar, but they couldn't use fire. They had to call down fire from Baal, and they had their time, and they're doing it, and then nothing's happening. Do you remember what he said about their God? He said, your God, maybe he's asleep, or maybe he's on vacation. He actually says, maybe he's relieving himself. Maybe he's off to the latrine to relieve himself. And he's joking, right? But there's also another message there. That is Jehovah, the one true God, is never asleep. He is never on vacation. He is never distracted doing something else other than his mission. Or the way I want us to just grapple with it this morning is that his intervention, when he steps into our existence, it's always intentional. It's always on purpose. God has a purpose. He has a mission in mind when he intervenes, when he steps into our existence. Are you with me? Now, we don't always agree with God's intervention, do we? Or I'll just, you know what, I'll make it less judgmental. I don't always agree with God's intervention. I don't always agree with His timing. I don't always agree with His methods. I don't always agree with who He uses and who He doesn't use. I often, let me say it that way, find myself realizing that His ways and His thoughts are not my ways and my thoughts. But here's what I cannot deny. His intervention is always intentional. It is always to move creation towards His desired end goal, towards redemption, towards life. Jesus said, I came to give you life and that you would have life to the full. God's mission is to give His creation, the creation that has lost life, and instead we have experienced death. You with me? Everywhere we turn, there's death. You turn on the news, there's death. Right? Everywhere we turn. You look at my backyard and the plants, there's death. Not Becky's fault, my fault. We live, our existence is under the weight, the heaviness of death. And that is because the wages of sin, the consequences of our sin, Adam and Eve's sin, is death. And you may not believe in that God is real. You may not believe that he is real, but you know, he hasn't revealed himself to us. You may not believe that you can know God. But here's what we cannot deny. None of us, wherever we're at with God, we cannot deny that we are surrounded by death. And no matter how hard we work, no matter what science tries to accomplish, no matter what government tries to accomplish, no matter what any human effort tries to do, we cannot escape the fact that we are surrounded by death. I look in the mirror every morning and I am reminded. I can wear that, but I'm telling you, I look in the mirror and I go, where's that? You know, it's more when I see pictures. You know how pictures come up on your phone now? And I used to like it. I don't like it anymore because it comes up and it's like, where'd that guy go? And that was a good looking guy. What happened to him? That young guy.
You're not alone.
None of us are. The younger we are, we don't think about it as much until we get older, but we live under the heaviness, the weight, the threat, the enemy of death. And God's mission, His intervention is intentional, and here's His heart, is to restore life where there's death. And Jesus was clear, it's life eternal, I'm going away and I'm going to prepare up a place and I want you to be there with me, and it's eternal. But He was also clear that He came to give us life now. We're not in a holding pattern. To be a disciple of Jesus is not just to kind of hold on until we get to heaven. It's to experience life, life to the full, now. And every time God intervenes, every time God steps into our experience, into the human experience, it's intentional. He sent His Son with a purpose. And you see it there in those two texts in Isaiah? He's not Alice from Alice in Wonderland. He didn't fall in a hole. Ah! Or what's the newer one, the Disney one where the princess falls in the hole and then she comes up in New York City, you know, in the manhole. You know, thank you. You know, that's not what happened. Jesus didn't go, oh, I wonder what's down there. And He falls and all of a sudden, oh, now I'm here. I'm in a body, so what am I? No. The Father sent Him. Genesis chapter 3, God tells us, He reveals to us that there's going to be one born of a woman one day, and that child that's born of a woman is going to crush the head of Satan. Who is that? That's Jesus. It's intentional. Paul tells us in Ephesians that before the foundation was set for this planet, God already had as His mission that He would send the Son and that Jesus would come. His life, His birth, His life. We're about ready to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And man, I pray, I love Christmas. I love almost everything about Christmas. And I so look forward to this season of holy days that we've started to really walk into. And we're going to celebrate the birth of Jesus. His birth, His life, His death, and His resurrection were all on purpose. The crucifixion, the flogging, the death of Jesus was not an accident. It wasn't because God had lost control. He wasn't in the grave for 3 days because, well, that sounds good, let's do that. No, it was all intentional. And His resurrection, the resurrection of all who put their faith in Him, will be intentional. When, where, how, and why God does what He does always serves His sovereign purposes. Now, we can say that. We can put it up on a wall. We can say, okay, that makes sense theologically. But God's heart is not that we would understand him theologically. That's a starting point. But he wants us to relate to him and understand him relationally. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know that every time he intervenes, or he holds back, or he waits, or he moves, is intentionally to reveal his heart to us, to mankind, that we might know his mission. And I'll suggest this, because it's going to come up in a minute, so that we would join him on mission. Did you hear me? His intentional intervention in my life. When, how, why, when he does, when he doesn't, when he holds back, when he... all of his ways and his thoughts are to grab a hold of me and say, Kurt, I want you to be on mission with me. You're pretty distracted. You're pretty busy. You got a lot of stuff going on in your life. He's wondering now why he gave me 17 grandkids. He might, maybe, you know, that's a lot of grandkids. And, you know, and you can kind of get out of balance. And you can kind of, and Kurt, I want, so let me intervene. I'm going to step in. I'm going to speak to you through my word. I'm going to show you something so that you can get back on mission with me. So that we can be on mission together. The Father's intervention is intentional. The Spirit's provision is providential. The phrases that we see in these two texts, he is on the Son. In fact, he is put on the Son by the Father. It says in chapter 42, the Holy Spirit is put on the Son. This word anointed, Jesus says, I am anointed by the Spirit. We don't do that a lot anymore, do we? Once in a while, maybe you've been anointed. And so it might be a foreign thing to us. This idea of anointing roots all the way back to when Aaron was anointed as the priest. And they poured oil on his head. Sound fun? And it says they did enough that it ran down, and it ran down his beard. Sound fun now? How am I going to get this off of me? I got to go, you know. And it was a very specific mixture of fragrances, so that every time that anointing would happen, there something would trigger in the person's experience. What does that mean? What does it mean to be anointed? And here Jesus says, I'm anointed by the Holy Spirit. Did the Holy Spirit turn into suntan lotion and just kind of, no. But in the same way that that oil, that olive oil was poured on Aaron, and it was poured on David, do you remember? And on all these other moments where oil was poured on a person to anoint them, here's the consistent pattern. It was always for service, specific service to God's mission. Whether it's David being king or Jesus coming to earth, and Philippians tells us that he laid aside his glory. Did he stop being God? No. But you know what he did do? He went from sitting on the right hand of the Father, where everyone worshiped him and said, you are God, and they worshiped him. Remember Isaiah 6 and the smoke and the temple filled? The Gospel of John tells us that's Jesus sitting on the throne. And that's where he sat in heaven. And that's how he was recognized in heaven. And he gave that up to come and be this helpless little baby in the arms of Mary. And then to grow up in a finite body like we have. And how did he faithfully, consistently, perfectly fulfill the mission the Father had given him? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit of God that led him into the wilderness. It was the Spirit of God that did the miracles. It was the Spirit of God. And he models what it looks like to live a life anointed by the Spirit of God. The Spirit, his provision, and his provision is everything that we need. He was everything Jesus needed in his life on earth. He is everything we need. His provision is providential. It's divine. Its origin is in the heart of God. The ways and the thoughts of God. He will do and be and provide exactly what is needed in any given moment. And he did it for Jesus. We can read the Gospels and we can see he did it perfectly. His provision was providential. It was perfect. In John chapter 14, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's about ready to leave, and he's explaining to them that it's good that he leaves. And they're stressed out, they're freaked out because they have Jesus there. Physically, and he's saying, I'm leaving, and instead the Spirit of God is going to come. And he says in verse 15 of chapter 14, if you love me, you'll keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him. Why? Because the world's unwilling to obey him. Did you see the precursor to being anointed by the Spirit of God? Let me read it again. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What is the greatest commandment according to Jesus? All right, here's what I heard. I know what you were saying. You were saying to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus goes on to say, all the law and the prophets, all the commands of God are fulfilled in keeping this commandment. Jesus says, if you love me with all your heart, mind, and strength, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. It does not respond to him in love and obedience. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. What is Jesus saying? He is saying, and he's saying from experience, as I was anointed by the Spirit when the Father sent me, you too will be anointed by the Spirit. He will come and live inside of you, and he will never leave you. And he will do everything you need, and he will be everything you need. He will show you the truth. Later he'll say, don't worry about what to say. He tells his disciples, you're going to stand in front of people and give testimony. Don't worry about, I don't know what to say. Don't worry about it. The Spirit of God will tell you exactly what to say. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God's provision, is providential. It is everything we need. And maybe what some of us need to be reminded of or hear for the first time this morning is that the Spirit is always present. He is always at work to bring about the purposes of God in my life. Did you catch that? I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you alone. Friends, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are never alone. Do you feel alone sometimes? Okay, don't leave me up here all by myself. This will wake you up. Just do a little exercise with me if it's true, right? Sometimes I feel totally alone. Sometimes I feel like this world doesn't get me. Sometimes I feel like my wife doesn't get me. Oh, she's in here. Okay. She'll tell you that she feels like I don't get her. Sometimes I feel absolutely alone. But Jesus says, here's the truth, Kurt. No matter how you feel or no matter what the circumstances are, what you're walking through in your life, I promise you the Spirit will come and live in you. He will anoint you. He will take up residence in you for a very specific mission, my Father's mission. He'll give you everything that you need. And what I love is Jesus is, this isn't Isaiah, it's yet to happen, but when he's talking to his disciples in John, it's already happened. He has experienced the leading, the filling, the comfort, the truth, the guidance, the counselor, the paraclete, the comforter. He's experienced all of that in his life and ministry on earth. And he's able to look at you and I, if we are his disciples, and say the Spirit of God will be providential in your life as well. He will provide everything you need exactly when you need it. Can we just say a little amen? Amen. If we mean it? He's always present, always working to bring about the purposes of God in our life. The third character in these two texts from Isaiah is the Son. And the Son's ministry is missional. Jesus was, is, will be always on the mission of his Father. And if you're like me, different phrases start popping into my head. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I've come not to do my own will, but to do the Father's will. You remember the Garden of Gethsemane? If there's any other way, Father, if there's any other way that this cup can pass, is Jesus hesitant to fulfill the mission? No. He just knows what's about to happen, and he's living in a physical body. Friends, he hurt. He suffered. Are you with me? It was horrific. I'll never fully understand, I don't know if ever, what he experienced physically, emotionally, mentally, all that he was put through. And that's about to happen. The rejection, the separation between him and the Father, which I don't fully understand. All I know is he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knows about what's about to happen. And he says, if there's any other way, but then you remember what he says, there is no other way. This is why I have come. And he's on mission. He's always on mission. Our theme verse for our study in Mark is in chapter 10, verse 45. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom, as payment for you and me. What does that tell you? It maybe tells you a lot of things, but let me point out one thing. It tells you that Jesus came to earth and was born as a baby knowing exactly why he was here. He knew why he came. There was no delusion in Jesus' mind. Well, maybe I can convince them to follow me. Maybe they won't crucify me. Maybe the world... No, there was no delusion in his mind. Being God, knowing all, he knew exactly how it was going to play out. Are you with me? Amen. And knowing that, he came. Now let me make it personal. So it's personal for me, maybe for you as well. Jesus came and did what he did, knowing you, knowing everything about you, knowing your story, knowing the years you would run from him, knowing the seasons you would ignore him, knowing the seasons we would defy him, knowing our rebellion, knowing our stubbornness. Turn to your spouse and ask them what word to fill in there. Knowing your blank. He knew all that about you and me, and he came. And Hebrews says it was for the joy that was set before him that died on the cross. Do you know what the joy that was set before him? Do you know who that is? Say your name out loud. 1, 2, 3. That was terrible. 1, 2, 3. Okay, don't get louder, brother. Just let other people do it too. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Say your name. 1, 2, 3. That's the joy that was set before him. That's the joy that was set before Jesus. Your name, your face. And he knew everything about us, and he came. The Son's ministry is missional. Now, we're given some really beautiful pictures here. Jesus' ministry is, in fact, missional. And here's some of the phrases that help us understand what his mission was, what it is. Do you see him? Proclaim good news to the poor. I think sometimes we forget we have good news. It gets lost in all the bad news. You with me? You watch the news on the TV too much or on your computer, or you just take a look at your family and what's happening there. Or you look at your bank account, or you look at who you're married to. I know she does this. There's a lot of bad news. And sometimes we forget that we've been given good news. Jesus came to proclaim good news. One way that we can describe the mission of God is that he wants to be known. He wants to be known. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This mission of God for Jesus to come and the Holy Spirit to anoint him and empower him to live out the mission that he'd been sent to accomplish, it's all about the Father wanting his creation to really know who he is, to know how he sees us. Because everywhere we look, we see evidence that, where is he? And why isn't he doing something? And why would God do that? And why would God do this? And why would God allow this? Anybody? Why would he allow this to happen? Why wouldn't he stop that? Why is this happening? Where is God and why isn't he doing something? Friends, he has. He sent his Son. His Son stepped into our mess. And he lived among us, and he went to the cross, and he died, and he rose from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we could know God. We could know who he is, not that just he exists and he's this, you know, George Lucas force type thing, you know, somewhere in the universe. And I love Star Wars. Don't send me emails. But George Lucas's idea of a divinity or a higher power, it's not how God has revealed himself to us. He loves us. He's personal. He's intimate. He came and took on our form and walked among us. The mission of God is that we would know who he is, and then that we would then tell other people who we have found, what we've discovered about him. That's the mission of God. And so Jesus came, and I got to move. I'm sorry. I'll spend way too much time. He came to proclaim the good news of the poor. This is taken right out of Isaiah 61. And Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted. This binding up has to do with bandaging. It's a picture of it. You just, you know, you bandage something that needs to be held together so that it can heal. No open, festering wounds. Let's clean it. Let's sew it up. Let's bind it up. Let's make sure everything's in place so that healing can happen. Jesus came to heal, to bind up the brokenhearted. And this Hebrew word brokenhearted literally just means pieces. When you think of your heart and you think of pieces, have you ever, and don't respond out loud, you ever had that moment where both of those things describe your heart? Here's my heart, and it's in a bunch of pieces. And like Humpty Dumpty, all the king's men and all the king's horses will never put my heart back together again. But friends, we don't worship Humpty Dumpty or the king. We worship Jesus. And Jesus can bind up the brokenhearted. He came to proclaim freedom for captives and release for prisoners. There's pictures here of darkness and being captured by things. Do we struggle with addiction? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. And some of you wear that out and you celebrate that God has set you free from addiction. But God forgive us for limiting the categories of addiction to alcohol and drugs. And let's expand it out and say, you know what? We struggle with addiction to pornography, to lustful thoughts. We struggle with addiction to pride and arrogance. We struggle with addiction to gossip and talking bad about people and gluttony. And on and on and on. Before Jesus, we are captive. We are prisoners. We are stuck in the dark. And Jesus came to set us free. He came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of his vengeance. There is a day of grace. There is a day of salvation. But friends, let's never forget, there is a day also coming where Jesus will settle all accounts. This picture of separating sheep and goats is not just a metaphor. It speaks of a moment that's going to happen in real time, God's time, where all the sheep, all mankind is going to be together, and we're all going to be saying what we're going to be saying and defending ourselves. Well, I did this, and I lived that way, and I didn't know. And we'll have all of our excuses, and Jesus will separate the sheep and the goats, and he will say to the goats, even though you sometimes had appearance of doing right things and you were religious or you said you were doing the right thing, I don't know who you are. That should be horrifying to us. That should be horrifying when you think of the people in your life that you love. Do you know if they're a sheep or a goat? Do you know if they're on mission with God, if they've embraced the mission that the Father sending the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit? If he came back today and those events began to unfold, where would we land? Start with us, but then look at the people in your life, the people that you love, and go from there. Man, I'd love to preach this morning on Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You remember that verse? Jesus tells him, he confirms this, wait for the Holy Spirit to come, and then I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Start with proximity, the people that you share proximity with. That's Jerusalem. Then the people, the priority. You share similar priorities. And then you move to Samaria, and now we don't share so much with them, do we? And then we move to the ends of the earth. And you know what we share with the ends of the earth? We share the same destiny. I don't care who you are, what you look like, what language you speak, what you've done, your background. We all have the same destiny. We're all either headed to be sheep or goats. Everyone. I won't preach Acts chapter 1, verse 8, although I kind of just did. Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and proclaim the day of his vengeance. And then he came to comfort those who mourn. I talked earlier about we live under the weight of death. Death and mourning go together, do they not? Grief and death. As a church family, have we not walked through the valley of the shadow of death in the last few years? And the weight, the pain of death, and the grieving of those that we've lost? Jesus came to give us comfort. To give us comfort. And provide for those who grieve in Zion, specifically to his people, his chosen people, the people of his, the Jewish people. And remember, in Isaiah's day, it's all destroyed, and they have no hope. Will Jesus keep his covenant with David? Do you remember the covenant he made, that God made with David? He said one day a descendant of David would sit on the throne. Is God going to keep that promise? Good. I'm glad we're of one mind. Do we know when or how are all the specifics? Just say no. But go to Don's class today, and you'll get a little more clarity. But we do know that he will keep his promise to his people, to this world, but specifically to his people. Who is the descendant of David that will sit on the throne? It's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. He gives us these phrases, and we'll move on. As you continue in 62, beauty for ashes, joy for mourning, and praise for despair. He moves us from a funeral to a wedding. Funerals are good. Memorials, celebrations of life, those are good. We need to do that. But if you had a choice between a funeral, a memorial, and a wedding, what would you choose? Right? And that's what these three phrases describe, moving us from the weight of death and the grief of death to the celebration of new life. Okay, you guys aren't listening fast enough. Can you speed it up a little bit? I love this in Luke chapter 4. Jesus is in the synagogue, and he's asked to speak. He's recognized as a rabbi, not the rabbi, but as a rabbi. And so he's asked to come up and read, and he reads from Isaiah chapter 61. And when he's done reading, verse 17, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolls the scroll. He finds the place that we're looking at this morning. And then verse 18, the Spirit of God is upon me. He reads it. In verse 21, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. That should give us spiritual goosebumps. That this writing by the Spirit in Isaiah, and he said this is going to happen, Jesus physically in a human body is handed Isaiah 61. He opens up and he reads what we just read. This is what the Son is going to come do. This is the mission of the Father, and the Son is going to come, and he's going to fulfill it, and he's going to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's happening today. And then he does a mic drop. Seriously. He just does the Isaiah drop. He just like, and he sits down, and everybody stares at him. Whoa. Isn't that cool? Jesus is the faithful Son. In Matthew chapter 28, we know these words. Many of us know these words well. And if you don't, I encourage you to meditate on this moment where Jesus tells his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And disciples, Jesus says, I want you to teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. Do we have his commands? Do we know his commands? Could we know more? Okay, good. Teach these commands that I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What is Jesus doing here? He is commissioning us, he is calling us, he's inviting us to join him on mission. And what we cannot ignore this morning, please, is the one who is calling us, the one who's telling us to go, has already gone. He's already done it. He came. This is towards the end of his life. And so when he says in verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, why has all authority been given to him? Because the Father sent him and he went. Are you with me? The Father said, here's my mission, go. And the Son said, I'll go, and I'll do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he did. And at the end of his time on earth in a human body before, well, he's in his glorified body now, but in this flesh, his perfect flesh, he says, I've done it, now you do it. Or maybe we could say, join me. Join me. Follow me. Let's get biblical. Follow me. Go and make disciples. We go so others might know Jesus. We go so others might follow Jesus. We go so others might love Jesus. And we go so others might trust him. So if we want to be a faithful son or daughter, what do? We go. Now some of you are the first son, some of you are the second son. Some of you are the ones that, nah, I don't want to go. And God got a hold of you and you've started to go. Others go, yeah, I'll go. But you're not. But there's grace here. Amen? There's grace here in the words of Jesus. Write down, I'm not going to unpack this because of our time, but John chapter 17, verses 8, verse 11, and verse 21 to 23. Jesus is praying for oneness here. Some of you know this text. I think sometimes we take that as the oneness he's praying for there is that we would all get along with each other and we'd all have unity. And there's some truth to that. But here's the thought that I want to leave us with, and I'm going to invite our worship team to come because we need to respond to this morning. Here's the oneness that Jesus is really speaking of there. And the reason I believe this is true is not only because of our text this morning, but he says it right there in John 17. I want them to be one like we are one. Who's the we? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What are the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit one about? They are one about the mission of God, the purposes of God. Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose from the dead, and then he calls you and me to join him on mission. So what is John 17 really, what is Jesus really praying for? He says, I want these people who are my disciples to all be one with us on the mission of God. What does that mean for you and me? It means if I'm on mission with God, I'm going to live to make disciples. My life, my energy, my passion, my resources, the provision of the Spirit of God is all going to be directed at making disciples. Disciples who live by faith. Disciples who labor in love. Disciples who lead with hope. Are you with me? More importantly, are we with him? Are we with him? Let me close with these questions. And I encourage you, if you didn't get a set of notes, these questions are on the notes, and some of our Discovery Hour groups at 11 o'clock will come back and walk through these questions. If you're under 40, just take out your phone and take a picture of this. If you're over 40, get a set of the notes. What do people discover about Jesus when they're with me? What do people discover about Jesus when they are around you? Can you contemplate that? What do choices, what do my choices, what do your choices reveal about God and his plan for our lives? The choices the people closest to me see me making with my time and my treasure and my talent. They see me making choices every day. What do my choices reveal about who God is and the plan that he has for my life? Number three, what evidence do people have to prove that I actually do love God? I'll tell you I love God, and that's good to tell people that you love God, but is there evidence in my life that prove I love God? And finally, where, when, and how do people hear your voice of hope? Friends, if we are on mission with God, life is hard and there's challenges, but if we're on mission with God, we're going to be people of hope because we get the end of the story. We get where the mission is going. We rejoice that he's invited us to be a part of the mission personally, and then we're excited because he's called us to join him in his mission. We should be people of hope. It should be evident. So let me invite you. Stephen's going to challenge us to do some things, engage in a certain way, and I'm not going to try to steal your thoughts, but I want to add my voice to Stephen's. This is our opportunity to take whatever God has given us this morning from his word, and let's do something with it. Let's bring him our worship. And it's not just singing. Would you agree? That's a really wonderful way to worship him. But there's a lot of ways that we have before us this morning that we can worship him. And Stephen and our team is going to challenge us to do this. Don't miss the moment before us. Father, thank you for your grace, and I thank you for your mercy. I thank you that you love us with an unconditional, unrelenting love. In this moment, Spirit of God, would you open up our hearts and our minds to see you, to hear you, to see you, and to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.